Pastor Jason Cooley here with OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. And we are coming to you today on a Wednesday afternoon. And it's a pretty calm afternoon here. Actually, it's mid-morning. It's not quite afternoon yet. It's almost afternoon.
We're coming
a little bit earlier. But, Brother Jim, the weather in Texas is raining. Cats and dogs.
Terrible. It's raining. It's freezing cold. It's like 50 degrees.
That's not freezing cold, Jim.
Well, it feels like it.
That's not freezing cold. However, in the great frozen state of Minnesota, it is, I don't know, it's actually pretty warm. I think it might be, it could be 40 out there. Let me see if it is. I don't know.
What in the world?
Maybe I'm just dreaming. Hey, I was pretty close. It's 37 degrees, and it's going to get to 40 today.
Wow, and the sun is shining. This world coming to?
And then tomorrow, it's going to freeze again. It's going to get down to 20. It's going to get down to 12 tomorrow.
Nice. It's awesome.
It's going to be sunny, but 25 degrees.
That is Minnesota nice.
Saturday is going to be 37 degrees.
All right.
Oh, man. Sunday, 36. And next week, it looks like we may have some 45 and 46 degree days. And so not going to be that warm, but typical Minnesota weather. But we're not here to talk about the weather today, Brother Jim.
No, sir. No, we're not.
We're actually not. We're here actually to talk about, is Jesus or was Jesus Bacchus? Did he turn water into alcoholic wine? Because that's really the question that a lot of people try to use. We all know that, and we'll do a separate show on strictly on drunkenness. Now, drunkenness is a sin, obviously. But, and we're not going to get in today into the laws of fermentation. We will have another show where we'll just strictly deal with the laws of fermentation.
Amen.
But we want to give you really a little bit of background. Then we want to give you some a lot of scripture. And then we want to give you 10 reasons why Jesus did not turn water into alcoholic wine. This is an epidemic, really, today where Christians are big on drinking alcoholic wine, alcohol basically, not really wine, beer, whatever, hard liquor, whatever it is. And they use the excuse of, well, everything in moderation type thing.
Yeah.
That's the excuse that they use, you know.
And then the reformers, you know, they like to either gloss over it or because they're so Calvinistic and reformed that their theology's been polluted. And instead of just being honest, you know, they got to toe the party line.
Exactly. So what we're going to do is look at the late Bruce Lackey had talked about this wine, this issue of wine in the Bible. And again, this is not going to be the only one. We just don't want this to be 4 hours long. We want it to be short and concise and try to give it to you in different pieces so you can piece it all together yourself if you'd like to. And that's really why we're doing it this way. But we want to talk to you about wine here. And this is from the Way of Life Encyclopedia, David Cloud's Way of Life Encyclopedia. I recommend purchasing that. I don't make any money off you purchasing that. I don't have any links or anything like that. I'm just telling you, buy it because it's a good book and there's a lot of good stuff. I don't agree with 100% of everything that is said in that book, but I will tell you this. That I believe I would probably agree with about 98% of it that's in there, and I don't believe there's any heresy in there besides refuting heretics. You know, just maybe some minor disagreements on a few prophetical things and things like that. But I think contextual wise, I think it's pretty solid, and I think it would be great to add to your study. And I recommend it for a good solid based. You know, somewhat of a commentary, somewhat of an encyclopedia on fundamental Bible beliefs. I think it's one of the best ones out there. I've never seen anything like it, to be honest with you. So out there that's that informed and everything like that.
Thorough, yeah.
You know, it's very thorough, and I appreciate it. So I'm very thankful for that. And You know, and I, it's just a well-placed thing. And, you know, for those that are driving that can't read and things like this, that's why we do these shows too. We add in some things that the Lord has showed us too as well. But, you know, we're going to talk about wine today. Hey, we're just going to be very general with it and then get a little specific with a few things, but we want to try to help you with this subject. Christians shouldn't drink, okay?
Amen.
They shouldn't drink alcohol, any alcoholic beverages. You know, they just shouldn't do that. And we're going to go into this and we're going to get started with this and try to be a blessing to you and help you to understand this. Our argument won't conclude today. We'll pick it up again.
Right.
And we'll talk about some other things along the way in other shows. But we want to be a blessing to you here. So, number one, the word wine in the Bible is a generic term. Sometimes it means grape juice. Sometimes it means alcoholic beverages. The following verses prove that the word wine can mean fresh grape juice, the fruit of the vine. How about Deuteronomy 11:14, Brother Jim? Should we look at that one?
Okay.
Do you have that handy at all?
Got it right here.
All right, go ahead and read that for us, if you would, please.
Okay, Deuteronomy 11:14 says that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil.
Amen. So that's pretty clear contextually. That's not talking about liquor.
Correct.
You know, that's pretty clear there. Another verse, do you have 2 Chronicles 31:15 by chance?
Yep.
Or 31:5, excuse me.
Okay.
Now I'm going to drink my big jug of water here, so if I'm not politically correct and I look really funny with this, I don't care. I'm thirsty.
That's good. Water's good for you. All right. 2 Chronicles 31:5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly.
Amen. Now let's go to Proverbs 3:10. Let's go there.
Yeah, and one thing I just want to point out in both of the context of both of those verses is that, you know, obviously corn can ferment, right?
Mm-hmm.
Oil can ferment and stagnate, and obviously so can wine. So these are obviously all direct references to all three of these objects in a non-fermented state because it's talking about the harvest.
Yep. It's all fresh. Okay.
Yep, it's fresh, just like the wine that comes out of the wine press.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, Proverbs 3:10.
Yep.
All right, 3:10 here. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine.
There you go. And the Bible talks about new wine being found in the cluster.
Amen.
Amen. So we won't go through all those verses, but we can go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23. You can go there. We'll explain the context of that a little bit later on the show.
23.
I think that's Timothy.
Yep. Sure that's 1 Timothy 5:23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities.
There you go. So he's not talking about liquor, because if you ever we'll explain it a little bit later, but if you try to use alcohol for your stomach, it doesn't do so hot.
Correct.
Okay? So think about that one. Number two, the context will always show when wine refers to alcoholic beverages. In such cases, God discusses the bad effects of it and warns against it. An example would be Genesis 9. Think about that. Verse number 21, Noah's experience after the flood. If you want to turn there, Brother Jim, to
Genesis 9:21.
Yes. Man, I'm telling you, this one right here is just should be proof positive to people to stay away from liquor.
Genesis 9:21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent.
And did you know that if you don't drink it, you won't get drunken?
That's true.
Right?
Yeah, you cannot get drunk by osmosis.
No, you cannot. Yeah. It doesn't work that way. It's just kind of
that's why it's called drunk. Because you drank it.
Right. If you don't consume it, it ain't happening, Jackson.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the way it works. All right? That's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? I know that's a little complex, but just Follow along with us here, okay? We're trying to help you. If you're, listen, my greatest desire for you after you listen to this whole series that Brother Jim and I do on this topic is that you don't drink alcohol. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't want you to drink alcohol. It's bad. Yeah. It destroys families. We'll get into that in another.
Amen.
The effects of alcohol, we're not going to talk about that really in this, the extent of that. We're going to do one whole show that just deals with the effects of alcohol and what it does to people. And how it affects families and everything else. But we'll save that. All right. But so Proverbs 20, verse number 1 speaks of the same thing, warning that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
Amen.
Alcoholic wine is deceptive. Jim, how is it deceptive? Is it deceptive?
In the very way that people are advocating today, by saying that drinking a little bit will not hurt. You know, everyone admits that drinking too much is bad. Even the liquor companies tell us to not drive and drink, but they insist that a small amount is all right. However, that is the very thing that is deceptive. Who knows how little to drink? Experts tell us that each person is different, and it takes an ounce to affect one, while more is necessary for another. The same person will react to alcohol differently, depending on the amount of food he has had, among other things. So the idea that a little bit won't hurt is deceptive, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
Amen.
It's just like these new billboards, buzz driving is drunk driving.
Yeah, duh.
And,
what level?
Yeah, and I've never drank alcohol, but you know, I've been to parties where people have drink alcohol, and I've been around a lot of drunk people, and I know that.
Wow, you never drank alcohol?
No, never.
Wow, praise the Lord! I wish I could say that.
Drank NyQuil, but never alcohol.
Yeah. I wish I could say that. Hey, man, that's a blessing. Praise God.
Amen.
Boy, I'll tell you what, that stuff's the devil, man.
Mm. Amen.
It just is. Proverbs 23, verse 30 to 31. Yeah, you know what? Here's another thing I've never seen. You know, how far is a buzz before you're drunk? I've smoked a lot of dope in my life. I did a lot of drugs when I was a lost man. I drank booze. I did everything. You don't know when that level is. I'm tipsy.
That's right.
No, after you're tipsy, it's already too late.
Right, because when you're impaired, so you couldn't even, the whole concept is flawed because it impairs your senses, you will never know because you're impaired.
Amen.
It's like circular reasoning.
That's right. It is. It's dangerous. That's why whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
That's why the Bible says don't look at it. Hey, if you don't look at it, then you don't have to worry about it.
That's right.
Yeah.
Proverbs 23, verse 30 to 31 refers to alcoholic wine because it tells us in the previous verse that those who drink it have woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds without cause, and redness of eyes. Boy, is that ever a scientific, practical teaching of what alcohol does to the body. It's just unbelievable. What a graphic description of those who tarry long at alcohol. Verse 32 to 35 continue the same description. Context always makes it clear when alcohol is meant. If wine may mean fresh grape juice or alcohol, how can we know which is intended? The context determines the meaning. We can tell when wine means fresh grape juice and when it means alcoholic beverages by reading the context, just as we have done in the previous paragraphs. So context is king. Context tells us exactly what is meant by the subject that's being discussed.
Just like every doctrinal issue where if you pull the verse out of context, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. You can lose your salvation. You can not have a choice and be a Calvinist. And, you know, when you reject context, you know, you can make anything, say anything.
Oh, you can make any doctrine you want. The Seventh-day Adventists would prove that.
Yep, exactly. And it's the same thing with alcohol.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Number three, the scriptures warn against the drinking of alcoholic wine. The Bible is consistent on this, both in the Old and the New Testaments. The two previously quoted passages, Proverbs 20, verse 1 and 23:29-35, are good examples of scriptural warnings against consuming alcohol. Proverbs 23:32 says, "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder."
Yep.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
What does verse 33 show us, brother?
Okay, so let's see. Okay. Proverbs 23:33 shows us that it will cause one to look at strange women, that is, not one's wife, and to say perverse things or things which he would not say if he were sober. There's verse 34 predicts that it will cause death, such as drowning or loneliness, such as lying upon the top of a mast. And then verse 35 warns against numbness. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And addiction, when shall I wake? I will seek it yet again.
Mm.
And anybody that's ever, you know, known somebody that's had a problem with alcohol, I mean, this is so spot on.
And oh, yeah.
It's just, you know, the Bible is true.
Amen, it is.
Yep, amen.
Proverbs 31, verse 4 through 5 teaches, "It is not for kings on the mule, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." The danger is obvious. By the way, Proverbs 31, verse 6 and 7 gives us the only legitimate use of alcoholic wine in Scripture. "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." This would be using it as an anesthetic, excuse me, a painkiller. But this is not for everyone. He says in verse 6, "Unto him that is ready to perish."
Yeah.
Of course, they didn't have painkillers that we have today in our time. It would be not necessary to do this. We have many anesthetics available for those who are dying. Then about the only thing available to the average person would have been some kind of alcohol back then, some kind of wine that every man would have had in his house that he could have turned into fermented wine. Alcohol is a depressant. It is not a stimulant, as some think. After several drinks, one gets dizzy, then he will pass out. So this passage teaches that alcoholic beverages would be only for the person who is ready to die. There would be no hope for his life. All that would be possible would be to ease his pain and help him forget his misery.
Yeah. Amen.
And another thing about that, you will see that he is not self-administering it. It is administered by another person.
Yeah. That's a good point.
So it's not just to get sloppy drunk.
Mm-hmm.
It's to administer to that. Someone is administering it. They see the condition of that person. They see what's going on with them. They're ready to die. Their arms getting chopped off, whatever the case may be. It's an extreme measure.
Yep. When they used to do medical practices, you know, to, you know, extract a bullet, or if they had to do an amputation, you do the alcohol just so the person can tolerate the pain.
Right. Because it lessens their pain. That's why when you get beat up and you're drunk, you can take a lot of beating.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't feel it till the next day.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when they're trying to pull a bullet out of a guy's arm or leg, then what they're doing is they're trying to numb his pain.
And it doubles as an antiseptic, so it's, you know, it does have a lot of medicinal properties.
Right. They can pour the Jack Daniels in the wound.
Yeah.
And pour it in his mouth if they had to.
Yeah.
For that purpose. So, I mean, that's why a lot of farmers used to keep a bottle of those laying around for accidents and things that would happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they would use it to clear out a wound, and they would also use it to numb the pain when they were about ready to.
Yeah, you can use alcohol in tinctures, you know, to extract the medicinal properties from, you know, the phytonutrients from herbs and stuff. And it's such a low content of what you have to use when you're administering it, you know, you certainly, you know, five drops of some type of, high proof alcohol is, you know,
it takes care of it.
Yeah, and you can use it for medicinal purposes, obviously.
Yep. Amen. That's right. So it's easy to understand, you know, that that's the context of what's being taught. What does it say in Isaiah 5:11, brother?
Okay, Isaiah 5:11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that they continue until night, till wine inflame them.
Mm.
Obviously, this is alcoholic, because it inflames. Why does he say, woe unto them? Verse 12 answers, they regarded not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Everyone knows that when one gives himself to drinking of alcoholic beverage, he will not be more spiritual, more desirous of learning the word of God. To the contrary, it causes a person to ignore the Lord. Verses 13 and 14 reveal two other serious results. People go into captivity, become slaves to something or someone, and hell enlarges itself.
Mm-hmm.
The drinking of alcoholic wine has caused hell to be enlarged.
Think about that. The context of that verse is that. It's talking about liquor.
Yes, exactly what it's
talking
about.
Then it talks about hell enlarging itself.
Yep, that's right. Yeah, just like the alcoholic that jumps in his truck, goes out on the highway, kills an innocent family, and whoever was in that car that wasn't born again goes straight to hell.
That's right.
Yeah.
I've had two family members killed from drunk drivers. My grandmother was killed, and my uncle was killed by drunk drivers. So it's an awful evil. Awful. Yeah. You know, it's bad. The Lord Jesus Christ said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. However, because of evil alcohol, hell has an enlargement campaign. Here, then, is a clear warning against drinking alcohol, because God does not want anyone to go to hell. Isaiah 28:7-8 continues the warning, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Think about that. What a tragic thing that is. Even in the days of Isaiah, the priests and the prophets were engaged in the drinking of alcoholic wine. Then we see that the problem of preachers recommending alcohol is not new.
Yep. And
years before Christ.
And we see all these foolish arguments about how when you celebrate, that's why God gave us wine, to celebrate, and that means you should get smashed or whatever, or, you know, just a little buzzed or whatever, and that's how you celebrate. Well, that was in the supposed feast. They, you know, according to these false arguments, they drank fermented wine for these supposed feasts to celebrate, but then why is it saying this in Isaiah 28 then, if that's the case? So this is an Old Testament reference.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and it talks about the priests getting drunk, so there you go. How does that work?
Yep. Bingo. Yeah. That demon alcohol has worked its way into religion.
Yeah, it has.
You know? Jesus Christ is not Bacchus, the god of wine and revelry.
That's right.
You know,
that's
when
another
you
tried, Jesus.
Yeah, the Bacchus held feasts of wine and revelry. And guess what? Jesus didn't turn water into alcoholic wine because he didn't make a feast at a wedding that was like a Bacchus event.
Amen.
Okay? Right. That's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Nope. No, he's not going to facilitate your sin.
Right.
Jesus would never do that.
Amen.
And the notion that anybody would consider that is beyond incredibly flawed.
Yep.
Just to cloak their own little habit or whatever it might be.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Number four, the making of alcoholic beverages is not a strictly natural process. David Cloud or Bruce Lackey says, years ago, I took for granted that if you took the juice of a grape and let it alone, not refrigerating it, it would automatically, in time, turn into alcoholic wine. There are several reasons why this is not true. It takes more than time to make wine. Sometimes people try to defend its use by saying that it must be good because God made it. But the fact is that God did not make it. Man has learned how to make alcoholic liquors through processes that he has invented. Winemakers know that one must have the correct amount of water, sugar, and temperature to make wine. Keeping grape juice in the refrigerator would prevent it from fermenting because the temperature is not right. Likewise, hot tropical temperatures would prevent fermentation. In ancient days, before we had refrigeration and vacuum sealing abilities, people learned to preserve the juice of the grape without turning it into alcoholic wine. This is very true, by the way. I've done a lot of studying on this in the past. Many people boiled it down into a thick syrup. By doing so, they could preserve it for long periods of time. When they got ready to drink it, they would simply add the water to the consistency desired, in much the same way that we take frozen concentrates and add water. In Bible days, contrary to what many believe, it was not necessary for everyone to drink alcoholic wine as a table beverage. We recommend the book entitled Bible Wines and the Laws of Fermentation by William Patton. More than 100 years ago, this preacher was the only one in his town who believed in total abstinence. He saw that it was necessary to make an extensive study to see what Scripture taught. This book is a result of that labor and is the very best thing I've ever read on the subject. One editor's note is this. One point of Patton's book is that making of alcoholic wine requires input from man. It requires the addition of certain additives. Though it might be something as simple as sugar and the control of temperature, etc. The natural processes alone will produce fermentation under certain conditions. But these natural processes, if unaided by man, rapidly move to a vinegar state.
Exactly.
The alcoholic beverage industry is very much a man-made thing. Natural processes are perverted by man.
Correct. You know, fermentation is not only is it not bad, many times it's very good. You know, you can ferment apple juice into apple cider vinegar, which is has huge medicinal properties. You can fermented foods are loaded with probiotics.
Yeah, like kombucha.
Yep, kombucha and all those different things. And, you know, grape juice can spoil and never ferment. I mean, it can go bad or even turn into a grape vinegar and not ferment and not have an alcohol content.
Yeah, amen. That's true. That is so true. So, I mean, fermented foods are very good for you. Sauerkraut is very good for your gut health.
Amen.
You know, those things are very good. We make a lot of things like that. I mean, I've had what do you call kombucha?
Kombucha,
yeah. Yeah, in the past. And it's very good for your stomach. It's very good for, you know, eating sauerkraut. Super good for your stomach.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
So fermented foods like that are good. Kimchi.
Kimchi is another, yep, probiotic and prebiotic.
Yeah.
Very good for you.
Yeah, I ate a lot of kimchi. I love kimchi, man. It's good stuff. I love it. The hotter the better, man. It's good stuff. Good for your gut. Good for your sinuses. Amen.
Yeah, if you want to make any of that stuff, Rain Country on YouTube has a lot of great
how-to
videos.
Has some great videos on that stuff. So go see her for that, and you'll see the benefits of fermented foods. So there's a difference. That doesn't get you drunk.
Amen.
You couldn't get drunk off the
hoochie
if you drink 10 gallons of it. But you wouldn't be able to drink that much of it anyway. You'd be full like really quick. But anyway, so now we come to the longest portion here that we're going to kind of zip through as quickly but as thoroughly as we possibly can here, and that's 10 proofs from Scripture why Jesus did not drink or make alcoholic wine, why he didn't drink it or make it. All right?
Yep.
So the first reason is because of his holy name. In Hebrews 7:26, we read that the Lord Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. No doubt the Savior, being God in the flesh, had an air of holiness about himself that could be seen by even the most casual observer. For instance, the profane soldiers who were sent to arrest him gave as their reason for returning without him that never a man spake like this man. The words of Jesus were different. He, no doubt, had a very holy appearance, character, and speech. Why is this important? Consider this illustration. The word cider may mean an alcoholic beverage or plain apple juice. Suppose we lived during the 1920s prohibition days and were approached by two people offering us a drink of cider. One of the persons we knew to be one of the holiest men in town, faithful to the house of God, separated from the world, diligent in prayers, always witnessing to others. The other was a known liquor dealer. If each one offered us a drink of his very own cider, we would assume that the holiest person's was no more than apple juice. But there would be no doubt about our opinion regarding the liquor dealer's cider. Obviously, the character of a person influences what that one does. Since the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, we may safely assume that he would not make that which is called in Scripture a mocker and deceiver of man, causing untold misery.
Amen.
What's the second reason, brother?
A second reason he would not contradict Scripture. In Matthew 5, 17, and 18, Christ made this clear, saying, "Think not that I am come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Therefore, Christ could not have contradicted Habakkuk 2:15. "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness."
Certainly Jesus knew that this verse was in the Bible, and he was well acquainted with Scripture. Since it's his word and was written about him, he did not come to violate Scripture, but to fulfill it.
Amen.
He could not have done so if he had made alcoholic wine and had given it to his neighbor. Some people object to the use of this verse by saying that it would apply only to one who would give his neighbor drink for the purpose of looking on his nakedness. But we must remember, when one gives his neighbor something which will make him drunk, he is putting himself in the very class of those who do so in order to look on their nakedness. And since the Scriptures command us to abstain from all appearance of evil, we can be sure that the Lord Jesus would not have done something that would have been associated with such an evil practice as that described in Habakkuk 2:15. For the same reason, no Christian should be engaged in the selling of alcoholic beverages.
Amen. Plus, the Habakkuk reference is an absolutely direct reference in context to what happened with Noah. So nobody gave Noah, Noah fermented the wine himself. Nobody gave that to him.
Right. He didn't need help with that. What's the third reason, brother?
Okay. The third reason is that Leviticus 10:9-11 commands the priest of God, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, that ye may put the difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken." Now, since Hebrews 2:17 calls Christ a merciful and faithful high priest, we would expect him to obey all scriptures pertaining to that office. If he had made or drunk alcoholic wine, he would have disobeyed these verses and would have been disqualified from teaching the children of Israel, the statutes of the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, if he's a merciful, faithful high priest, he wouldn't have done that.
Amen. And us, as Hebrews tells us, us of the New Testament born-again believers are believer priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. So even more so, what does that say about us?
Amen. The fourth reason is found in a passage which we have already considered, Proverbs 31:4-5. It prohibits kings and princes from drinking alcoholic wine or any other strong drink. If they had done so, their judgment would have been perverted. It was necessary for Christ to obey these verses also, since he was the Prince of Peace and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Matthew 27:11, he admitted to being the King of the Jews. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt to fulfill Zechariah 9:9, which prophesied that Israel's king would enter into the city in just that way. Undoubtedly, he was king, and as such, would have had to obey Proverbs 31, 4 through 5.
And I would like all of these proponents of alcoholic wine that explain this whole feasting and celebration, I would like them to explain how the kings and priests were not allowed to celebrate.
Mm-hmm.
Because the whole thing is, oh, God gave us this for our good, to celebrate and enjoy life. And, you know, God sets up kings, right? And God appoints priests, right? They're not supposed to enjoy life.
It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
There you go, man. It's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yeah, amen.
Mm-mm-mm.
Reason five. Christ did not come to mock or deceive people. Yet Proverbs 21 says that wine does both. Rather than coming to mock or deceive, he came to save.
Right. Christ would not give people things to mock that it would mock and deceive them. You know, he came to fulfill the law, and he came to give them. You know, think about that. That's a good topic, good understanding. He didn't drink it, nor did he make alcoholic wine.
Amen. He wouldn't create something that would cause people to sin.
Good stuff. Reason number six, he did not come to send people to hell. And we've already seen that Isaiah 5:11 through 14 teaches that hell had to be enlarged because of the drinking of alcoholic beverages. Christ did not come to send people to hell. Listen to John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
So, you know, Isaiah 5:11 shows us what happens. Hell hath enlarged herself, all the drinkers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn them.
No. He certainly didn't send him into the world to help send them people to hell.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, facilitate their debauchery.
Right. It sounds like the God of wine and revelry would be the one to that. Satan.
Another Jesus.
Yeah, another Jesus, another gospel.
Yeah, amen.
Right?
Yeah, that's Calvinism.
The reason number seven, Christ did not come to cast a stumbling block before anyone. Yet Romans 14:21 teaches that a person who gives another alcoholic wine does just that. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Everyone who has studied the problem of alcohol has learned that some people cannot handle any amount of alcohol, while others may drink one or two social drinks and stop. Mm-hmm. Experts do not know why this is true. Various theories have been propounded. But nothing has been proved to be true regarding every person. Some say it is chemical. Others insist that it is psychological. The fact is, we do not know for certain in any given group of people there would be several potential alcoholics. What a shame it would be for a person who is a potential slave to it to get his first taste of the Lord's table in church, then proceed down the road of misery to an alcoholic's grave.
Amen. That's a great, you know, that's a great point. And the other great point that makes is that, you know, the world says that it's a disease. The world says that you're predisposed to it. So all these evolvers and all these, you know, evolutionists that believe that it's this hereditary disease, they should be the teetotalers. They should be the ones that are discouraging people to drink because, hey, that first sip might get you.
Yep. It biteth and it stingeth, right?
Yeah.
Trouble, trouble, trouble. Mm. I certainly would not want my children to get their first taste of alcohol at the family meal, nor would I want them to get it at church. One or more of them could well be potential alcoholics. As evidence that this is possible, we should consider that some denominations which serve alcoholic wine in their religious services also operate homes for alcoholic priests.
Yeah.
But we can be absolutely sure that Christ did not come to cause others to stumble.
Amen.
You think about that.
Mm.
It's ridiculous.
Sure.
The eighth reason. Go ahead and read the eighth reason, brother.
John 2, the miracle of turning water into wine does not require that to be alcoholic. Many insist that it was on the basis of verse 10, which says, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when man hath well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. They would say that in those days it was common to serve the best alcoholic wine at first, saving the worst until later, when men's tastes have been dulled by much drinking. But the point is just the opposite here. These people could definitely recognize that the wine which Jesus made was much better than what they had been served at the first. This could not have been possible if they were already well on their way to becoming intoxicated.
Mm-hmm.
The fact is, neither the wine which they had at first nor that which Christ made was alcoholic.
That's right. I mean, because when your senses are dulled, you can't even taste the best wine mm-hmm. anymore. It doesn't matter yeah. what you drink.
Yeah, that's right.
But they could because Christ made it, and he made it fresh.
Yeah, amen.
Amen? He made it fresh. There was no leaven. Reason 9 is found in the same passage. The Lord Jesus Christ would not have gotten glory from making drunk people drunker. This is one of the most this is one of the best arguments I've ever heard on this too. This right here, because verse 11 is the most important when it
exactly.
states that by this miracle Jesus manifested forth his glory. Verse 10 indicates that the people had drunk quite a bit of whatever kind of wine they were drinking. If it had been alcoholic, they would have been intoxicated. Or nearly so. Had Christ made alcoholic wine, he would have made drunk people drunker, or almost drunk people completely drunk. Such a deed would certainly not have manifested any glory to him. Mm-hmm. He's not Bacchus, the god of wine.
He's not God's bartender.
Right, he's not God's bartender.
Yeah. What's who's that guy? Who's
Crowder?
The Pentecostal? Yeah, Crowder. Yeah, God's bartender.
Hmm.
Yeah, his Jesus is another Jesus, God's bartender.
Mm.
Yeah.
This chapter also gives us the 10th reason. Making drunk people drunker would not have caused his disciples to believe more strongly on him. Yet verse 11 says that as a result of what he did in turning the water into wine, his disciples believed on him. John 1:41 shows that they had already believed on him as Messiah. This was a deepening of their faith and a proof that they had not been wrong. Would making drunk people drunker inspire such faith? The opposite would be likely. They were not looking for a Messiah who would pass out free booze. Thus, because of the description of this miracle and as a result, we cannot conclude otherwise than this wine was not alcoholic.
Amen. Once again, context clearly shows us what's going on. It's clearly in the context. And the only way you come up with these foolish arguments to make excuses for your sin is to just totally ignore the context of the passage.
Amen. Amen. What about the... let's list some of these other facts here, Brother Jim. You go ahead and pick it up here. These are some important facts
sure.
as well here.
In closing, we must consider two things. One passage we have already seen, Romans 14:21, clearly teaches that Christians should totally abstain, the reason being that it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. We have already seen that people may be potential alcoholics. By the social drinking of alcohol, one might encourage a person to start drinking who would not be able to stop. Missionaries and tourists to foreign countries where alcohol is a common table beverage should remember this. We should also wake up and realize that in such countries, alcoholism is also rampant. Let us totally abstain so that we might not encourage someone to drink and go down the road to alcoholism.
Yep. Yep. The last consideration is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. Here the Bible teaches that drunkenness will send a person to hell. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Very clear.
Yeah.
Very clear. That doesn't mean that a drunkard can never be saved, because the next verse says that some of the Corinthians committed the very act. Yeah. Yes, such as were some of you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Before they were converted, a person can be gloriously set free from drunkenness.
Amen.
By receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
That's fruit of salvation right there.
Yes, it is.
That's a changed life gospel right there.
It sure is. Uh-oh.
Amen. Power over sin.
Amen. Many people have experienced such a release, but the tragedy is that if a person continues in drunkenness, refusing to let Jesus be the Lord, preferring rather to let King Alcohol rule, that one can look for nothing but a drunkard's grave in eternity in the lake of fire. Be not deceived. The Bible says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm.
If you are having trouble with this sin, let me encourage you to realize that you can ask Jesus Christ to save your soul, to be Lord of your life and Savior from all your sins and set you free. You can know what it means to be free in Christ. The Bible says if the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
Amen.
He came to save his people from their sin.
Amen. Not in their sin, not to stay in their sin. But their sins.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, if you're lost, let me say this, you realize that you're a sinner in God's sight. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Repent of your rebellion against God. Surrender to his authority. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish.
Mm.
And then you look, turn to Jesus and believe the gospel, Jesus Christ, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen.
Even to them that believe on his name. Amen.
Amen. That's right. That's right. So you know what? Jesus is able to save you from that sin. Listen, I used to be a drinker. I used to be a smoker. I smoked more pot than anybody you could ever imagine, man. I used to smoke it by the stinking quarters, man. Quarter pounds of it, man. I used to smoke it like crazy. I just smoked it like a chimney.
Mm.
You know, fornicator and all those things. But the Lord changed me and saved me and made me a new creature.
Amen.
Took that desire out of my heart, and he can do the same for you. He can save you from that. Amen?
Yep, amen.
Amen. What about 1 Timothy 5:23, Brother Jim? That's used a lot. Let's talk about that as we close here, this one down here. And then we're going to talk a little bit about, is it acceptable for a Christian to drink moderately? But I want to read 1 Timothy 5:23 here.
Sure. Drink no longer wine, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Many insist that here the Bible gives the privilege, if not a command, of using alcoholic wine as a medicine. However, this cannot possibly be referring to alcoholic wine, because he specifically says that it is to be taken for Timothy's stomach. He obviously has some kind of stomach disease, and any doctor will tell you that such a person must abstain from alcoholic beverage. This author has had much stomach trouble through the years and has consulted various doctors, observing various dietary restrictions. In every case, they warned against the drinking of any alcoholic beverage whatsoever. If we know that today, surely the Holy Spirit of God knew it when he inspired this verse. We do not know what Timothy's specific infirmities were, nor do we know what kind of healing properties there were in grape juice. Maybe Paul was saying that Timothy should not drink the water, since in many parts of the world it is not pure and would cause a healthy person to have trouble from amoebas, etc. One who already has stomach problems would only multiply them by drinking impure water. Paul might have been recommending that Timothy drink grape juice only. In any case, we can be positive that he was not telling him to put alcohol in his bad stomach.
Right, exactly. I mean, that's just plain as day. It's not going to work out for you that well. If you know, when I used to drink, man, alcohol used to lock my stomach up. It caused a fit for my stomach.
Yeah, amen. Plus, we know about phytonutrients and micronutrients that you can get in freshly squeezed grapefruit juice, including resveratrol and all these different, you know, medicinal things that, you know, when you put it through the fermentation process, the alcohol in the liquid sanitizes it. So it kills all those beneficial properties of phytonutrients and micronutrients.
Yep. Amen. Amen. That's right. So lastly, let's talk about this here. Is it acceptable for a Christian to drink moderately? Number one, no.
Amen.
Even if slight drinking impairs one's thinking and lowers alertness to spiritual danger, the Bible tells us 8 times to be sober.
Amen.
Be
right.
Sober. Brother Ryan, a member of our church, of Old Paths Baptist Church, wrote a great tract on this and on this subject about and about being sober. Amen.
Yeah.
And the importance of being sober. And we hand this track out when we go to events a lot, and we thank God for that track because it is very profitable. You have that right there, brother.
Yeah, I got it right here.
Brother Jim. And he talks about 8 times. There's a paragraph in there where he discusses 8 times that we are told to be sober.
Yep, let's see here. I'll go down to, let's see, I must be at the top here.
Yep, it's right in the middle, I think.
Okay, yeah, here we go. 8 times in the New Testament, we are given the command to be sober. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. In this example, not being sober opens you up to destruction. Anytime you are intoxicated on alcohol or any substance, if legal or illegal, you are not sober and are breaking this commandment, which is sin.
Amen.
Maybe you have been drunk in the past or get drunk once in a while, but don't believe you are a drunkard. The first time someone lies, they become a liar. The first time someone steals, they become a thief. The first time someone commits adultery, they become an adulterer. Likewise, the first time someone gets drunk, they are a drunkard in the sight of God, and are in need of forgiveness. For
Amen.
Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10.
Amen. So we see from that right there, soberness God commands over and over again. Number two, no Christians are not to be controlled by liquor. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
I think Brother Ryan's got a good paragraph in there about that.
Sure,
you see that? Read that here real quick. He's got a very good,
right.
Very good point that he makes on that.
Let's see. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This verse, Ephesians 5:18, this verse is not warning against drinking wine unto excess. It is warning that alcoholic wine itself is excess. Excess has an association with riotous living and licentiousness in the Bible, and is defined as any indulgence that goes beyond the bounds of God's word, otherwise known as sin. There is sin and excess in alcoholic wine itself.
Amen. Amen. And so that sums that one up. Number three, no Christians shouldn't drink because they are priests, and the Bible forbids priests to drink.
Amen.
We've already went over those verses, 1 Peter 2:9. Mm-hmm. Well, you can look at that if you see that first. We are priests, and we are a royal priesthood, a holy
yep.
nation. Amen. And
Amen.
Then Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 8 and 11 are the verses that talk about that
yep.
as far
Amen.
As for the priests. Number four, no, Christians are not to touch the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians 6:17, right?
Yeah, amen.
Touch not the unclean thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, thus saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, right? Amen. That's what God says. So very, very clear. Number five, no, Christians are to abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it gives the appearance of evil, stay away from it.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. Number six, no, Christians who drink cause others to stumble. Turn to Romans 14:21, Brother Jim, if you got that verse.
Okay, I got it. 14:21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak.
Amen. Number seven, wine is a mocker and a deceiver, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We should stay away from it. We should say.
You mean so it's going to deceive me? So, like, if I take a sip or I take a drink and I might not think I'm drunk, then I think I could drink another one, but it would deceive me. So,
yes.
Therefore, I shouldn't drink it at all because it's going to corrupt my judgment.
Yeah, and you actually think that you can handle it.
Right, right.
It's like handling an asp.
Yep, exactly.
You think you can handle it. Oh, I can do it. There's a kid that was a snake handler. I just seen it on Drudge or something. He's a snake handler. And the kid is in critical condition because the snake bit him.
Yeah, that's what snakes do.
That's what snakes do. And he thought he could handle it.
Yeah.
That's what a lot of Christians do.
Yeah, that's right.
They think they can handle it too.
But at last it biteth, biteth like an asp and stingeth like an adder.
Yes, it does.
Yeah, when you weren't expecting it.
No man who takes an alcoholic beverage to his lips knows exactly where it will lead.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good way to end it right there.
Amen.
You know.
That's it.
It's just a good way to end it right there. And you know, this is just the first set. We'll probably end up calling this 10 reasons. 10 reasons why Jesus did not make alcoholic wine. You know, or something like that. But anyway, we want to be in short segments to try to help you, to be a blessing.
Amen.
To you,
and so that you can share it with others too.
Yeah. And they can listen to it when they're on the road or whatever they're doing. And you could easily share it with others. Also, I'll put the PDF track up when Ryan's finished with it of our PDF track on alcohol, and you can feel free to print those off. It'll be on Sermon Audio. You feel free to print those off, and you can use them anytime you'd like to. Anybody out there, more than welcome. We don't have a printing press set up now to where we can send tracks to people. We're not that big. We it's enough for us to keep up with our own because we don't have a big printing press. So, I mean, when we go out to events, we hand out 500 to 2,000 tracks. So, I mean, they go quick. So we can't, you know,
reach
out to people, but we thank God for it, that we're able to do what we're able to do now. So, anyway, we'll have the PDF file. You can download it, take it to a printer, and you can print it off yourself and hand them out to people. We're still redesigning the cover on that, so we'll be getting that out here shortly, and it'll be of use to whoever can use it. And meanwhile, stay tuned for more shows on this, more podcasts on this subject of alcohol, because we really want to get kind of a comprehensive study there for you. So you can use that and you can understand that, and you can share that with others and hopefully encourage others to stay away from the wicked liquid, you know, to stay away from the booze.
Yeah, amen.
And don't
spirits.
Drink. Amen. Yeah. The spirits, that's right. Amen. That's another one we'll talk about.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll have another show that talks about the damaging effects of alcohol. And the damage that it's caused and everything like that. But we'll see. We'll talk about that later. All right, for Brother Jim, Pastor Cooley, Old Paths Baptist Church, OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota.